Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Father Paul Check is our guest. It's Ask a Priest. Wrapping up the week with an opportunity for you to ask anything you want to ask, whether it's a theological or a pastoral or a prayer question, maybe a sacraments question, a Bible question, or a Jesus question. They're all welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. Anything that you might think to yourself, I could ask a Catholic priest that. This is the hour to do it. 888-318-7884. For some reason, it may be the magnetic personality of Father Check, our guest. But everybody, except for one call from San Francisco, it seemed like every single call has been from a cold, cold place where they are in the winter deep freeze. I don't know what you've done, Father, but I need a call from Honolulu.
One of my charisms. It's one of my charisms.
Coldness is one of your charisms? All right. Father is the executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. As Father was saying, it's kind of a slow time there because not a lot of people want to come when it's 14 below. But
so you can, if you come now, you get plenty of personal attention from the executive director.
Yes, you will. The priest will be begging you to make a confession. I haven't heard a confession in weeks. So head up. 888-318-7884, the number. However, I got to tell you, every single line full. Lots of folks want to talk with Father Paul Check. So, Father, I'm going to go right back to the phones.
Please.
And we'll see if we get any warm weather calls. I don't know. It looks like this one's not. Kimberly in Minnesota, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. How warm is it where you are, Kimberly?
Oh, well, it was minus 24 degrees.
You win.
So it's a little cold.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it warmed up to minus one, so we're doing okay.
That's a nice warm snap for you. Good.
Yes,
that's great.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it, Father. This is my heart, my heavy heart right now. My son is going through a major depression, and at times he can get suicidal. He has drifted away from the church. Both my children were cradle Catholics, but, you know, my son is just, pardon me, drifted away and just are dark. And I guess my question is, I pray for him. I pray for him so hard. I think of two things. God forbid if he took his life, which he said he wouldn't, would God be merciful enough to give him a chance to, you know, go to heaven, purgatory, or will my prayers help him? Where, you know, I know that, I'm sorry, I don't mean to break down, but...
Oh, no, you have every right.
Yes. Did I hear your name correctly? Okay.
Yes.
Well, yes, I'm going to add a prayer for your son. Would you want to tell us his name?
Yeah, it's Michael.
Michael. Okay. We're going to commend him to St. Joseph and to his patron, Michael, the chief of the princes, the archangels. Does he live in the Twin Cities?
He's
also
in Chicago.
Or near you?
He's in Chicago. No, he lives in Chicago. He's a ways. And my question is, I know that we have to accept Jesus in our lives, and right now he won't, but at least I can talk to him and I can tell him I'm praying for him. He's open to that. Before he would never want to talk about it. My question is, through my prayers, maybe would God open some kind of light in his head just to have him be accepting him?
Okay.
Because right now he doesn't. But
okay.
So here, two things I want to offer to you. First, in nature, the second in grace. What your son is suffering from, and I choose that word carefully because anyone who has the burden of depression in the way that you describe it is suffering. What your son is suffering from is first a disturbance of nature, and therefore it requires the assistance of someone who can help in this way, who's trained in this way. That's why I asked if he's in the Twin Cities. I may yet give you a recommendation of someone there that you could talk with that I think could be helpful to you. But with regard to the supernatural, yes. I mean, we know from the communion of saints, as well as our Lord's own testimony, that the perseverance in prayer is something that we could say wins the heart of God. That's a bit of a metaphor or a poetic way of saying something. But certainly the influence of prayer in the life of people whom we love is something that the communion of saints testifies to. We think of Monica, we think of Saint Rita, others who persevered in prayer. So yes. Now, with regard to suicide, and we want Michael to stay very far away from that. Remember that that is when it happens, although objectively it's gravely contrary to the good of the soul, we don't know the specific circumstances under which someone takes their own life. And therefore, their freedom could be diminished, and therefore their culpability. Now, that's not encouraging this, but it's intended to express some hope, because we're only held accountable for things that we're freely choosing to do. I think the single biggest funeral I ever did was a suicide. It was the funeral of a police officer who had taken his life. He had tried to make it look like something else, but who knew what his state of mind was at the time? Only the Lord did. And that is, of course, where the prayers, as you say, could intervene. So you probably want to get yourself some good counsel with regard to how you can best assist Michael. And I'll give you a name, and you can make a phone call. He's at the St. Paul Seminary. His name is Paul Ruff, R-U-F-F. I've worked with him. He's a very good, solid practitioner of the psychological sciences. And he may have some good ideas for you about approaching Michael with regard to the problem of depression, okay?
And where was he from again, Father? I'm sorry. I got the name Paul Roth. Where was he from?
St. Paul Seminary, SPS. Yeah, the Divinity School. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you, and I will continue to pray for everybody who is in this state of depression. I pray for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to—
Please do. Two things. Yeah. One, let Paul know I suggested that you call, but go to the Sophia Press website, and there's a book by Aaron Cariotti, who is in Southern California, and a priest who was my classmate at the North American College, Father John Syak, and it is called The Catholic Guide to Depression. So go to Sophia Press and get that book, okay?
Thank you, Father. God bless you both, and thank you. You do such a great job. I appreciate it.
Well, God bless you.
Thank you for your prayers,
Kimberly, as you carry a very, very heavy burden. I don't know that you have a good heart. It comes through very, very clearly. And I hope Amen. That you know, I mean, this is a heavy cross that you carry too, and that Jesus is right there with you.
All right. I will not leave you orphan, he said. No.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Kimberly. Right. God bless you. Bye-bye.
The number 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest, which is even better than Open Forum. It's like Open Forum with an added component of, we have a very fine priest here who's happy to talk to you about whatever, maybe a pastoral issue, maybe a sacramental issue. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Oh, for crying out loud. Somebody from somewhere warm, finally, Eric in Austin, Texas. I was starting, my blood was starting to freeze with these calls from all these cold, cold places. You there with us?
Hi, yes.
Hi, Eric.
Eric over here in Austin. Father Paul, I was slipping to the stations here in Austin and found your show, and I was curious about what is the Catholic Church doing in holding its priests and higher-ups legally accountable for their crimes against the child and against humanity, because it seems like the only thing I ever hear about is how the Church is safeguarding these priests by bringing them back to the Vatican, just like what they did with Cardinal Bernard Law from Boston.
Well, you know, hang on, Eric. I'm going to let Father respond, because I know that we sometimes when Eric calls, it'll go on a while, Father. So I want to let you answer the question, and then we can go back and see if it was satisfying.
Well, there's no question that he raises a grave point of concern, which is to say that priests have played false their responsibilities and violated the sacred trust that they pledged themselves to at ordination, and that to intensify the problem that institutionally the Church has not handled these things well. I don't know any right-thinking person inside the Church or not who doesn't acknowledge that there have been these very real problems. This is not my particular field, although as a former seminary rector, obviously I was attentive to questions related to this with regard to men who were seminarians. But my impression is that because of the grave misfortune and the crimes that were committed and the anguish of human suffering, the church has institutionally taken account of this and put into place some circumstances that will first address the grave injustices and secondly prevent them from happening again. Now we know that in a fallen world, it will not be will there will always be problems. There will always be people who misbehave and worse. But my impression is, and I've ordained almost 25 years now, there's much more attention paid to this than there was even when I was ordained in 1997. So I think there's something to be said about that. Has everybody been held accountable? Are there people who are still in positions of authority that probably shouldn't be there? That's likely, and I wouldn't defend that. But I hope we're doing better in this way. I would say at least as far as the diocesan seminaries are concerned, the answer to that would be yes.
Now, Eric, I don't like to just cut you off and not let you respond. Was there a follow-up question you wanted to ask, Father?
You're basically explaining that, I understand this isn't your expertise, and that's perfectly fine, that's fair. I was just wondering, do you know what the church is actually doing to actually allowing a legal process to go through in the courts versus just relocating and safeguarding these priests?
Yeah.
I'm so sorry, Eric. I thought your question was done. Go ahead. So instead of just safeguarding the priests and... Eric,
are you there?
Yes, I was going to Father. I was switching to Father, and I didn't realize you had more to your question. And because this is a very sensitive topic, I don't want to just elide the fact that
sure.
Your question is, what is the church doing to allow priests to be exposed to the legal processes of their countries or states? Is that essentially it?
Yeah, that's it. Because just like what's going on with Canada right now, the whistleblower priest there was actually defrocked as a result of being a whistleblower. So it seems like the church is still practicing the process of safeguarding the priests over legal accountability.
I don't know that case.
Okay, well, I'm not familiar with that. What I know from my work in my diocese back in Connecticut is that when there was a question of abuse, the person themselves were encouraged to make the report directly to the civil authority. So right from the beginning, when there was an allegation, there wasn't any attempt for the church to handle this on our own. If we were talking about a crime, then the civil authority was either notified by the person making the complaint or by the church herself. So I don't have any experience of anything that would suggest that the church is not being attentive both to the civil law and to ecclesiastical law.
Eric, I do have to leave it there because now I have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Cech right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I was listening to the EWTN, and you were on with one of your little snippets, and you said some words that brought me back to the church. I've been away for a long time. You don't know how much I appreciate those words, and I don't know why those particular words that day got to me.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Well, Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm going right back to the phones. But before I do, I just want to let you know, we know that January is a big month for the pro-life movement, and we'll get all kinds of celebrations of pro-choice, as they might be called, or pro-abortion forces and the heroes of that movement in all kinds of secular media as the month draws to a close. But you won't see those on CNN celebrating pro-life heroes, of which there are many. So we want to do our part. And so we're making our class, our course, our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics course, Arguing Against Abortion, available at a savings of 60%. Basically, you can take the whole course just for $15 this month. So enroll today at Arguing Against Abortion at shop.catholic.com. Let me give you a promo code. Because Carrie's got to have his promo codes. The promo code is LIFE22 at checkout. Just put in LIFE22, and you get, for just $15, you can take the whole Arguing Against Abortion course at our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. Father Paul Check is our guest this hour, and our next caller, also from Warm Climes, David in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. David, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. I've been attending, so I want to preface this by saying I'm a Roman Catholic. So I've been attending a Byzantine Catholic church. And one thing that I find really interesting is the veneration of Orthodox saints. And I've never been able to receive like a definitive answer on this. So I've been wondering is like, which Orthodox saints would be able to like venerate in Catholicism, because some of them are like very adamant against Catholicism.
Yeah.
Some of them are just kind of weird. So that's what I was wondering.
Well, I just to be fair, I would like to say this because we have many, many Orthodox brothers and sisters who are listening. Lots and lots of Catholic saints are weird too. They have no monopoly on weird saints. So God loves weird people just as much as he loves anybody else. Father?
Well, so David, you clearly know this. We need to make a distinction between Byzantine Rite, which I think is what you said you're attending, and the Orthodox Church. So those are two different entities. There will be some overlap in terms of some liturgical considerations and some history, perhaps. But the Byzantines are in union with the Holy See. The Orthodox are not. We're on board. We're in agreement on that.
Yes, I go to a Byzantine Catholic, right?
Yes, Byzantine Catholic. Okay. So if I understood correctly, your question was about the Orthodox. Well, I would say you'd want to look something before the 11th century when the break took place. Certainly anything that goes back to the apostles and the fathers and that era is going to be fine. What follows after
Hang on a quick second there, David. We just got to get straightened out with Father Paul. Do we lose him, or it was just a little glitch for a second?
Oh, yeah, there was a glitch.
Oh, we'll get Father back in just a second, David. So I have to tell you though, it seems to me that you going from the Latin rite to the Byzantine rite. Do you see a lot of other people doing that? I often wonder how the Byzantines feel about all these Latins who are like, I had enough of the liturgy wars. I'm just going over to the Byzantines. Do you see a lot of it in your parish where you've gone, David?
There are a lot of Roman Catholics in there, and a lot of them are like, they're pretty like, they're all right with it. But there are some like differences and like, you know, with the creed. And I told my family about it, and they're kind of a little iffy about it as well. But
really?
It's like it should be fine because it's like it's in communion with Rome.
Oh, of course, it is fine. I didn't mean to imply that it's not fine. I was just wondering if the Byzantine community is growing tired of taking all the refugees from the Latin Rite. I don't know though. We have Father back. Father, you were in the middle of your answer.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, and we had you drop.
No, I have a weak internet connection. All I was suggesting to David was that prior to the break, the schism in the 11th century, I think we would be more secure. After that, it would be more difficult for me to say. It doesn't mean that those people who would be canonized by the Orthodox Church would not be holy people, but the break in governance and obviously some theological differences would just give us pause for reflection. So that's the best answer I can offer you. I'm sorry.
Okay, David.
Okay, that's good. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you very, very much. Let's go now to Carolina in, I do not know where. I guess I don't have a location. Oh, I'm sorry. I had a little problem. Oh, this is embarrassing. Father, I have humiliated myself on the air. Please excuse me. This is from Al in South Carolina, who's listening on Facebook, but I had a line cut off, so I thought it was from someone named Carolina. Al, are you there with us?
This is Valerie in South Carolina.
Oh, that's even better. Now my humiliation is complete. Thank you, Valerie. I'm so glad you're here.
Oh, no. Go ahead. Oh, Father.
Go ahead.
I do things like that all the time. I have a question. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend is always a friend, but I want to know what happens when a friend starts sleeping with your husband. How can they be considered a friend?
No, not in that case. Well, I need to look at what's around the quote, the verse from Proverbs to properly exegete it for you. But friendship presumes that the two people have principles and virtues for which they are striving that are universal. And clearly, adultery is something that's gravely contrary to one of those universal principles. So if we are not striving for virtue, if we're not desiring the good of the other person and growing in virtue, and from the Christian point of view in sanctity, then that cannot really properly be considered a friendship according to an Aristotelian or Thomistic understanding of what friendship is. And in which case, no, then that person is not a friend.
Valerie?
Great. I agree. Thank you very much, Father.
You're very welcome, Valerie. God bless you.
I'm sorry I messed everything up there, Valerie, but thanks for your patience.
Oh, don't worry about it.
Okay. Thank you. Back to now we're in the warm climes. All the calls are in the warm climes. Now we'll go down to Lubbock, Texas. RJ, listening on 102.9 FM EWTN radio. RJ, thank you very, very much for your call. Please go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check.
Hi, I was just hoping to get some clarity on the issue. I've been recently going through the Bible in a year with Father Mike Smith, and I think it's around day 140, somewhere in the high 140s, talking about the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. So, to my understanding, that it held the manna from heaven, the staff of Aaron, and the Ten Commandments, correct?
Certainly the Ten Commandments, yeah.
Yes. What's the? It's kind of a two-part question. What's the significance of the staff of Aaron? Also, later on in the Old Testament, the only thing mentioned in the Ark was the Ten Commandments. So,
yeah.
What happened to the manna and Aaron's staff, and why were they removed?
Well, you've got me there, RJ. And you'll need to ask Father Mike Schmitz or Scott Hahn or someone who's better equipped to answer that question. But the Ark of the Covenant is a prefigurement, as so many things in the Old Testament are, of what will be fulfilled in Christ in the New Covenant. And then there's a relationship, of course, between Our Lady and the Ark of the Covenant insofar as she brings grace into the world in the person of her Son. So our understanding of the typology of the Old Testament is best achieved by the New Testament and the relationship between the two. Aaron's staff, I don't know that it has any particular significance. Maybe it's a prefigurement for the bishop's crozier, but so is the staff of the shepherd. And of course, the manna is what prefigures the Eucharist.
Right.
So, I hope that's a little bit helpful.
Okay. No, that really it is. I appreciate that.
And
okay, RJ.
And you're enjoying.
Persevere in your reading.
Yeah, you're enjoying Father Mike, the Bible in a year.
Yes. Oh, yes. He's so energetic, spiritual, and just it's a blessing to have to, you know, be with them every day.
Yeah, it is. And I think a lot of people felt that way as well. And I'll let you know, RJ, he was our Catholic Person of the Year here at Catholic Answers. We have we don't pick the Catholic Person of the Year. Our listeners do. And so many people loved Father Mike's Bible in a Year that they chose him for Catholic Person of the Year this year. So I like Father Mike a lot.
I was listening a couple of days ago and I heard...
Go ahead.
I think it was Trent Horn was also mentioned.
Oh, he was the pro-life person of the year. Yeah, that's much lower than Catholic Person of the Year. Like Catholic Person of the Year is very high.
I won't tell him you say that.
No. Trent knows. Trent knows exactly how I feel about him. All right, we got to take a break. RJ, thanks very much for the call. Hey, we got some lines open, so if you'd like to call, and we got a half hour left too, so you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you have a question that's appropriate for a Catholic priest, your call is welcome. 888-318-7884. And don't forget, we've got that free ebook for you too over at shop.catholic.com. 20 answers on abortion. It's free this month at shop.catholic.com.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Monday on More to Life, fight, flight, or freeze.
Is anxiety getting the best of you? We're going to help you conquer anxiety and find the peace you're looking for.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Cech. And we like to, you know, do some interesting stuff on Fridays. We like to make it very compelling radio on Fridays. And that's why we got to ask a priest this hour. You can ask whatever you like. By the way, if you're not a Catholic person and you're like, nah, they don't really mean it. They don't want to talk. We do want to talk to you. Maybe you got a question about God, just a general question about God that you'd like to ask. Or maybe you're a believing Christian and you'd like to know something about why Catholics do this or that. It's all welcome. 888-318-7884. We do want to hear from you. You heard Father say it. We do want to hear from you. 888-318-7884. I don't know why Margie asked for this to be read off. Maybe she had to go somewhere, but she's in Lance, Texas, listening on 96.7 FM. Could you elaborate on how we become true Christians? And then it says of our craft, but I'm not exactly sure what that means. So I'm going to go with...
Well, she must... I wonder if she was listening to my sermons over the past couple of days, because that's actually been a theme
Oh, really?
That I've been I had been hitting. Well, I don't know if it aligns exactly with what Margie has in mind, but so here's a little bit of what I've been thinking about. What is the goal of Christianity? And if you chose, for instance, from the Sermon on the Mount, the last verse of chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that could be one way of thinking about it. Another thing I offered was what our Lord says at the Last Supper when he reframes the second part of the Great Commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then from the epistle for today, or the first reading for today for the Feast of St. Raymond of Penafort, where Paul says, Caritas Christi urgit nos, the love of Christ impels us. This is what I thought was sort of the CV or the resume of the Christian.
Ah, yeah.
Which is that we are moved by the heart of Christ, because the whole idea of the incarnation is, well, not the whole idea. That wasn't a very precise way of thinking about it. The incarnation continues in the world, in the church, but it also is to create the conditions in which Christ is present in the soul and he becomes the life of the soul. That's baptism and then the other sacraments. So it is the saint is to be is Christ-like, is to become another Jesus. This is Paul's Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These are the things that we're really striving for, and it's the loving of God, him loving us and us loving him in return, that opens the heart for this great mystery that Christ takes up residence in the soul. And then from there, maybe this is Margie's point, the craft. And that's the relationship between worship and the apostolate, right? That the more we are authentically worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the more available we will be to grace to carry out what he wants us to do. How's that sound?
That sounds good to me. And Marge, you have what perfect timing since Father's been preaching on that in recent days. Anyone is welcome to call 888-318-7884. Two lines open right now. Next up is an anonymous caller. Anonymous, we're very happy to have your call. Well, can I go to Anonymous? Is that all right? I'm going to line one. All right. Sorry, Father. We have a little confusion here in the studio.
Okay.
It doesn't.
All right.
Anonymous, are you there with me?
Yes, I am. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Very happy to. Go ahead with your question for Father.
It was kind of a twofold question. It has to do with the phone call earlier and Father Check's response with respect to cremains. I guess one of the questions that I have is, so does the, when it comes to cremains and time of resurrection, indeed does resurrection still possible? Does it still happen?
Yes. Yes, yes. So how do we know that? We know that on the authority of the church. If the resurrection of the body could not happen for someone who was cremated, then the church would not have permitted it. So even though we would consider it something that we would not encourage, and there are good reasons, I think, to avoid it, we spoke of that earlier, we look to the authority of the church to confirm for us that if this is a permissible practice, as a concession, is the way I described it earlier, that that person is at no disadvantage with regard to the resurrection of the body. So you can be at peace about that.
Okay. All right. So a follow-on question to that, and I thank you for that. That does provide some peace for me. Follow-on question is, my mother was a very devout Catholic, as am I. And years ago, she said, when I pass away, if the church permits, I would like to be cremated. I had looked into it at that time, and I said, I believe that is the case, but let me confirm that. And I was able to confirm that, yes, we can be cremated. Fast forward a few years, and just a couple of years ago, she did pass away. And she was cremated. And when I was at the funeral director's, and I said, well, she was cremated. You know, it was always my thought that I'd like to bring her cremains back to Europe, because she never made it back where her family is. But geez, we never discussed it with my mom, and I would love for her to be with my dad too, which is here in the States. Funeral director said, well, you know, you can do that. You can separate the cremains. I said, I don't think so. It doesn't sound right in the Catholic Church. I just don't ever remember hearing that, although it's been a while since I've been involved in with a funeral. She said, oh, no, you can do that. And I said, well, I need to check with my local priest. I had gone home, checked with my local priest, which is in what I'll call Diocese 2. She was buried in Diocese 1, which is the diocese we came from. Checked with the priest in Diocese 2. He says, well, He says if you handle the cremains respectfully and tend to them correctly, meaning that there's no disrespect and whatnot, yeah, it's perfectly fine that you could bring some to Europe, if you will, and have some here. But again, you have to treat them with respect.
Well, Father, does that strike you as true?
No. No, I'm sorry. I think you got bad counsel there. I would have to see if there's a specific regulation against it, but certainly the idea is that the urn is a substitute for the coffin. And in the coffin are to be placed the body, assuming there's not a tragic accident and a person was dismembered or something, but that the coffin is to be the receptacle that receives the body, then it's sealed, then it's placed in the ground. And except for the rare instances where someone is exhumed, that's the way it's supposed to be. So with regard to the urn, the same would hold true, that the person who's cremated, their remains are placed in the urn, and then it's sealed. And then it is to be committed to the ground. Yes, it is possible that there could be a period of time for a good reason, like the one you mentioned, between the end of the funeral mass and the committal. For example, someone is to be transported, the remains are to be transported to another burial place. But no, I'm afraid that priest did not give you good counsel there.
Anonymous, I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving to try to get everybody on if I can with Father Paul Cech. I just want to, one premise of the question that we got from Anonymous, and Anonymous, thank you very much for the call. Jesus, I believe in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. He's going to raise all of his children to eternal life. No one's,
yes.
You could be vaporized in a nuclear explosion. He's going
yes.
to raise you from the dead.
Yes. Well, that's a good way of saying it. If someone was in a horrific accident and their body was destroyed through burning, or some other way that the body doesn't survive to be buried, that person is at no disadvantage.
Anonymous, thanks for the opportunity to get to clarify that for folks. Let's go to Alan in Joshua, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Alan, glad to have you. Go ahead, please, with your question for Father Paul Cech.
The call.
Oh, you're very...
There's five boys in my family, and we are all baptized Catholic, okay? I'm the only one, the adult one, who practices the faith. And my brothers get on to me about intercessory prayer. I say the rosary every day, and it's like, why don't you just pray right to Jesus and stuff? And it's very frustrating. And I'm trying to, and I showed them some Bible verses.
Oh.
I showed them all Bible verses about intercessory prayer. And it's like, you can't pray to people who aren't alive. Well, I said, what's the difference if they're all on the earth or if they're in heaven?
Yeah, I think you have a pretty good insight, Alan. Father?
Well, I might take, and I think you're fine there, Alan. I would take it up another way. Ask your brothers if, when they were applying for a job, they sought the intercession of someone who had influence with the employer. And they said to them, listen, could you put in a good word for me? Because you know me and you know the employer, and you could say, Fred is a really fine fellow and you ought to hire him. So that's a very human thing for us to do. We go to people who know us and are sympathetic and have influence, and they are like ambassadors to someone else. It's a very human thing to do.
Thank you.
God bless you, Alan. Thank
it's
you.
All yours, Alan.
Thanks very, very much. I think you've got the exact right idea, though. I mean, why can't I talk to people who are, you know, have gone to heaven? Why I can only talk to people on earth. I appreciate that, Alan, very, very much. I don't know if you know this, Darren, but when I was applying for the job here at Catholic Answers, I tried to get everybody who knew me that might know you to be like, oh, so I would be great for the job. Yeah, just like, just bring that up in casual conversation with Darren if you see him. Oh, so I would be perfect for this job. I think one of my friends did too. I'm going to have to ask you about it at the break. We'll be right back with Ask a Priest. You know, I think we could, we've got three on the line. I think we could maybe get four or five. So if you've got a question, go ahead
and call.
Let's
do it.
888-318-7884. Right back after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. I'll be delving into the fascinating world of miracles and taking you on a hunt that explores the greatest mysteries and marvels of the Catholic Church. I'll be examining what constitutes a miracle, how miracles are investigated and approved, and the role they play in the lives of the faithful. We'll look at the miracles of the Gospels and early Christianity, considering the claims of the miraculous in our own modern age.
The Miracle Hunter, tomorrow at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Darren remembers my friend who stuck up for me when I was applying for this job. Don't want to give his whole name on the radio, but it's David. He was such a wonderful man to help me out. Let's go to John in Cokeville, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. John, we're so happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Good evening and happy blessed new year.
Ah, to you too. Thank you.
My question is chapter 6 of Mark, the walking on the water. The last verse, line in the verse, it's actually number 652. They did not understand the incidence of the loaves, and on the contrary, their hearts were hardened. Why would the apostles' hearts be hardened against our Lord?
Yeah.
Well, we heard that line very recently, didn't we, John? And I'll admit,
yes,
I paused on it myself. Go ahead.
Oh, when you read it, you paused on it, Father.
I did. I didn't speak about it in that sermon. But, I think one thing we can say here, it's John, yes, is that we're still relatively early in the formation of the apostles. So, I need to really look at the Greek and the Latin there to see what that means. It may not convey so much a selfishness or a turning inward as a kind of ignorance or imperviousness temporarily to the truth. So they were still in formation, and their old ways were still with them, and they were not yet alert to the movement of the Spirit. And of course, we know that's going to change. It wasn't that their hearts were set against the Lord. It was, let's say, they were tone deaf. And that problem will be cured over time, as we know. Does that sound okay to you?
That sounds better than what I heard at church, Father.
John, we're going to need you to give us the name and address of your priest. Go ahead. Nah, just kidding, John. Don't do it. Okay. Don't do it. All right, I'm going to keep moving, John, because there's lots and lots of folks on the line. Let's go to Renee in Oklahoma, listening on the EWTN app. Renee, we're very happy to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. First, I would like to thank you, Father, and your brother, for your service as Marines. My father was a Marine in World War II. He served in the Pacific, so I'm kind of partial. So thank you for your service.
God bless you. Thank you, Renee.
I am a new boot as of 2016, and my state in life is single and suffering. How do I proceed with this kind of life? What do I do to live this life?
Single and suffering, is that? I wanted to make sure I heard what you said.
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Well, I'm going to recommend a book to you that I actually ordered for my staff today. We're a little bit away from Lent, but I'm always thinking down the road in terms of spiritual reading for my staff. And it's a book by Gerald Vann, V-A-N-N. Sophia Press has reprinted it. And it's called... the pain of Christ and the suffering of God, and these are Lenten meditations that Father Vann, who was a Dominican of the previous century, gave on the Passion of the Lord and what it means for us. And I find them compelling, and they're readable, And I think the book only costs $5. So it's a nice, it's a good purchase. When this is what I'm offering that to you, Renee. If we want to understand ourselves best and our lives, we always refer to the person of the Lord. He is the one who is going to teach us who we are. So the more that we are attentive to the mysteries of his life, the more grace will be at work to clarify how we are supposed to live. So let me commend that reading to you, and let's see if it might be of any assistance.
Okay, Renee.
Yes, thank you very much. Yes, that's fine. Thank you. That was very helpful.
Thank you, Renee.
You're very welcome, dear.
Great to talk with you. I'm going to keep moving, try to get as many on as I can. We'll go to Pennsylvania now. Michael in Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Michael, go ahead with your question for Father.
During the past week in my daily reading of the scripture, we're touching a lot upon the circumcision, of Jesus' circumcision. And it's been coming up a lot. And as I understand it, back at that time, it was pretty much just as a standard thing to circumcise a male when he was born. But I never really understood why it was done. And I know sometimes since then, I was born in a Catholic hospital. But at the time, I wasn't circumcised. And no one ever explained why not, you know.
Yeah.
Was it just a doctor's choice? Or
so would it be fair to say, Michael, the main thing you want to know is why was Jesus circumcised?
Yes. What is the purpose of that?
So you raise a good question, Michael, about the medical aspects of this. I'm not competent to answer that, but in the old covenant, circumcision is a sign, an outward sign. This boy belongs to God and is part of the chosen people. So this was a ritual that was a prelude to, a preface to the sacraments. It was something visible that was done to dedicate or consecrate and to set apart that boy. And the reason why Jesus is circumcised is because he observed all of the rituals in humility of the Jewish people. So later in life, his parents, his virginal father and the virginal father Joseph and Mary will bring him and the presentation in the temple. They were observant Jews, and so they observed the rituals. But God, in his humility, observes these rituals as a way for us to understand how important they are going to be for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. So I hope that helps answer the question.
Michael, I do too. I'm going to leave it there just because I see we've got several folks still waiting to ask questions, and I want to get everybody on if I can before we end the work week here at Catholic Answers. Up next, Anonymous. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, hi.
Hi. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, I have a question. My husband was originally born in a country in South America, moved here in the States. Kind of around the time that I think in middle school, like we would have normally gone through confirmation. And so I know that he's done First Communion and reconciliation, things like that, but he's not yet done confirmation. And, you know, I'll ask him why every once in a while he kind of puts me off or gives me some other kind of reason. And then a lot of times he'll also say, well, do I really have to do all of those things up in front of people, or is there a way to do it just, you know, privately? And, so yeah, I'm just kind of worried about, you know, where he is mm-hmm. in his journey and what's, you know, what's in store for him if he just kind of just doesn't do it, you know. I also don't want to be the naggy wife.
That sounds like a good plan. All right.
Yes.
You know, but then I don't know how to make it see that he's,
fair enough.
You know.
Okay. Just to clarify, you and your husband were married in the Catholic Church?
Yes.
Okay. So at that time, I would have thought the priest might have asked that because the church typically desires that Catholics be confirmed before they're married. It's not absolutely essential. Obviously, it didn't happen in this case. What I would do is talk with your parish priest. The sacraments are, by their nature, public acts of worship. Now, of course, in the case of reconciliation, confession, penance, someone is in the confessional and they're not confessing their sins publicly. But nevertheless, all of the sacraments are intended to be part of the public worship of the church. So there would have to be some good reason. There are reasons why marriages are sometimes done in private. And there may be a way to do this here if there are good reasons. But I would bring it to the priest, because we wouldn't want something to be an obstacle to your husband receiving the grace that completes the work of baptism that will help him to be the holy man that he desires to be.
Right. Okay. Well, I thought he would have kind of picked up on a few things, because a while back my sons, they're not dating anymore, but this young lady decided to be Catholic, and he drove her to the classes and stayed there and then drove back. And I'm thinking, okay, because I told him that, I couldn't do it because I wanted him to sit in the class at least near something, and maybe something would open up.
Well,
and,
but it didn't.
It didn't work.
Well, there might be a little bit of embarrassment in this, but I think that can be overcome. And I think if you bring it to the priest, there could be something that could work out here in a way that wouldn't cause him more sensitivity, but will give him the grace that he desires.
Got to leave it there, Anonymous, because I want to get everybody on. I'm going to go. But thank you very much for the call. Rich in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Glad to have you, Rich. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check.
Yeah, I was just curious. I just caught the tail end of this with talking about the cremains having to stay together because the body has to stay together when it's buried or wherever it's final repose in a crypt or wherever. And I was just curious then, how did we end up with relics of saints that are separated from the rest of their
sure.
body?
No, I knew you were going to ask that question, Rich, and it's a fair question. Well, the distinction here is going to be that part of the veneration of the saint, or even the declaration of the saint, is that there's a cult, the cultus, that arises that is a testimony to the holiness of the person. And in order to promote the good of the saint and to promote that cultus under certain circumstances and with care, the church will allow for this practice of relics. But that's a different set of circumstances, morally speaking, from you and me and average people are going to not be declared saints publicly by the church. But it's that act of liturgical worship and the devotion of the saint that allows the church to do this. And the church herself is doing this. It's not the individual people who are doing it. It's being done according to the church herself with her authority. So those are going to be the distinctions.
Well, okay, thank you.
All right, Rich.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Let me see if we got any more calls. I thought we had one more. No? All right.
Well, we've just zooming through.
Yeah, we did zoom through. If this happens sometimes on a show, somebody asks a question and then it generates 10
of
them. But being cremated generated lots of questions today. Like if you listen for the last 2 hours, you got a pretty good education on the Catholic view of cremation.
Well, I hope so. But you know what, Cy? Questions, theological, spiritual questions, ultimately are always personal. You know, when people say, well, if people leave the Catholic Church, it was because of some offense, probably, sadly. But in a case like this, I think people are thinking about their parents or their spouse or something that is in the past. And so it's become a personal question. And so that's why it might have generated the interest that it did, or that they're thinking about it for themselves, and now maybe they're rethinking it. That's still personal.
Yeah, right. I just hate that anyone has anxiety about someone else's resurrection, though, because
that's clear.
You don't.
That's clear.
Right. Carlo even explained to me one time. I was like, well, the Lord has infinite power. He can do anything. And he said, there's even some philosophers or theologians have proposed this idea that. Your molecules persist in time, and even if they were scattered across the universe, God could gather them up.
Surely he could.
10,000 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, or whatnot. Or I suppose maybe even for God, resurrection doesn't have to be those particular molecules. I don't know.
No, that's right. In the section on baptism, there's a very helpful line, especially in the case of miscarriage or children who die without the benefit of baptism, where it says that. We are bound by the sacraments because God has bound us to the sacraments, but he is not bound by them.
Yeah.
So this helps us to understand that what we have on the authority of the church from Christ is for the good of our souls, but God can do what he thinks is best.
Yeah, and he does.
For the salvation of souls.
Every time.
Amen.
Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe and Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Father Paul Cech has been our guest. Maybe it's a little cool now, but sometime you should go visit him. He's the executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin.
Please do.
And as far as you, because someone mentioned it and I never asked you about it, Cardinal Burke's doing well. That's the general report.
He's doing so much better. Keep praying for him, but he's doing much, much better. Thank God.
Very good. Thank you, Father, and thank you to everybody. And we'll see you next time, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.